this time we had a funeral. It was my first funeral, and the Lord blessed in it. There's quite a few folks getting the tapes in Algiers now, having to do with our family. And the funeral service wasn't on tape. In fact, I didn't even have a microphone. Can you imagine me talking without a microphone? But the Lord gave us strength. He gave us loudness. He gave relaxation. He gave liberty. And he gave many, many hearing ears. This place was crowded. They were standing all along the walls. The doors were closed. And every ear was tuned. It was just wonderful. And I know it wasn't exactly what they expected, but when it was over, they got more than what they anticipated. In fact, some of the comments before the service was, my new nephew said to me, Richard, how long is this going to last? I said, oh, maybe 20 minutes. He said, 20 minutes? I said, yeah, 20 minutes. I said, but when it's over, you'll wish it was longer. No, not me, he said. Not me. He said, you don't know me. I said, all right. So what are we going to do this morning, because none of that was taped? We're going to invite you to the funeral. And though most of you in the back there was there yesterday, we're just going to share this with these. And then like Aunt Audrey had to stay home and she couldn't hear and she wanted to hear. And it's kind of it's a tribute to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to tell you about God dealing with another sinner, just like you and me. So the first thing we did is we had a scripture reading. And like most funerals, they go to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. I've seen it on TV. I've heard it, that we always go there, talking about the resurrection. Of course, most other preachers will magnify a little different portion than I do. But this is the way we started out. I've got opened the Bible and I read a scripture, and this is it in 1 Thessalonians. We started with the 13th verse. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. It's interesting, this scripture, any time I ever read it, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know what that means? It isn't necessary for anybody to be ignorant if somebody's going to explain something to you. If you were ignorant concerning people which have died or gone ahead or fell asleep, as the Bible so delicately describes death in Christ, he don't want you to be ignorant concerning what has happened to them. Are they finished? Is it over? Is that the end? No. He says that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Who don't have hope? The whole world doesn't have hope unless they know Christ. There's only hope in Christ. That's what this Bible is all about. To give us hope, to give us promises, to give us knowledge that you don't have to stay ignorant. I love it. Every time Paul says about anything, I don't want you to be ignorant. If you're ignorant, it's because you want to be. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is what he don't want you to be ignorant of, is that those that have gone to sleep in Christ are going to rise. And they're going to rise first. See, this has to do with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which most people don't believe about. It doesn't make any difference what they believe, does it? We know what God's word says. Doesn't it say he's coming himself? Doesn't it say that the dead are going to rise first? And then you and me, if we don't get hit by a car or a truck or some mysterious disease, are going to be here when this next verse takes place. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, so to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Talk about hope, you know, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope. What kind of hope do we have? We looking for Christ to come and change our vile bodies. It's going to happen. It's going to happen and yours and my lifetime. There's nobody here this morning too old that's not going to be here when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. That's how close we are. Can't set no dates. Can't say 5 years or 6 years or 7 years. It might be this week or next week. This is what they've been telling me since I was a little kid. But that doesn't make any difference. The fact that he hasn't come yet doesn't mean he isn't coming, because he is. Oh, I had forgotten. Yesterday in the service, I read the last verse first. I said, the reason why we're reading these scriptures is because, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are for comfort. They're also for your knowledge. Now that we've read the scriptures, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word, that we don't have to be ignorant anymore. Nobody has to be ignorant that even hears God's word. If they can't read, if they hear us, hear thy words, they don't have to be any more ignorant. We want to thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, not just for the hope that he's coming to take us out again, for the hope that we have here on this earth, the happiness and joy in our hearts of knowing Christ, knowing that all is well, that we're at peace with God, that we're members of his family. Not just that. That we have a righteousness that God approves of. And that righteousness is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't remain in us. He's happy in us because Christ has received us. He's given us repentance. He's given us an awakening. And then he's delivered our hearts and souls by revealing himself to our hearts as one that he died for. What more hope can a person have as long as they're in flesh and blood? Our hope is in Christ. We thank you that we can talk about him this morning. We ask that each heart here will be blessed by hearing about our Lord Jesus Christ delivering a sinner. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, many of you here didn't know my brother-in-law, but everybody in that funeral parlor did. And he was a unique individual. He was a great family man, very true to his family. You know, there was never a time in as many as 30 years or more that I've known him that I ever heard him talk about another woman. Never. Never a lustful person outwardly like most men would be in the world. Not George. Strange. He'd do anything else. But Miss D was his woman. And he was very devoted and protective of his family. And the kids would tell you in their upbringing. Very, very careful. But not careful in their religious upbringing. Just careful protecting them. He was a hunter. And he was an outdoorsman. And he was an artist besides. He had a great big, he had many snakes painted on his truck in black and white. And everybody would see this truck come down and they'd say, there goes the snake man. If it came to Homa, people in the parking lots would gather around to look at this truck that had snakes. They thought it was full of snakes, but it wasn't. It was just on the outside. He had a small camper trailer, just a small one, made it himself out of plywood. Had that done in black and white, and had a gorilla on the back of it. Looked like he was trying to come out the bars in the back of the camper, and it would scare people passing it on the highways. Kids would be looking to see if the gorilla was getting out. Things that were pertaining to George's character. Of course, another character that Uncle George had is always in the back of this pickup truck would be an ice chest or two full of cold ones that he would gladly give anybody that needed a cold one. That was the expression. In fact, at wakes and funerals that we'd have to go to in years past, we'd say, where's George? He's out in the parking lot getting a cold one. This is the man that we're talking about, how God had, we're going to see how God has dealt with him. He could carve things out of wood or out of glass. He could carve birds or animals. And he even took a cypress knee and made a perfect bull elephant's face out of it. It's remarkable. It's there at their house now on a tree out in the back. How he could visualize that that part of that cypress knee looked like an elephant's trunk, and he put on a tusk and put on some ears, and it's remarkable. If he would have lived before Edison, I think he would have invented the light bulb. That's the kind of a guy he was. He could catch cats or snakes with the most unique traps you ever could imagine. He made them. I know cats used to aggravate him in his backyard, and he'd sit in the shed with a long, long string and get them. But eventually that was too much work, and he made a trap now that the cats would just get near this thing and get in, and different little things would fall, and this, and it would catch him himself. Then, if you ever looked inside of his truck, you'd see on the dashboard the most unique display invented. He would invent something out of glass and have it up on, he'd hold at least 78 items on his dashboard. You should see the dashboard from one end to the other, a place for everything. And then in the back of his truck, there was, he had enough clever gadgets in the back to hold and to store probably 78 more things. He was very, very unique in inventing things. He had a very creative mind. He loved Mardi Gras, and in years past, they had this Congo Club, and they had these great big gorilla outfits. They had a club like that, and he was right in there with it. They would, you know, scare the life out of people, run up on people's porches in these big gorilla outfits. And he was just a person that enjoyed what we call the worldly life to its fullest. Now, if that was all, if that was the end of the story, it would be kind of a sad funeral to me. But if you've ever heard Paul Harvey on the radio and heard his program that says the rest of the story, well, that's what I want to bring you right now. The rest of the story of my brother-in-law, George Fresh. Just a few years ago, George was stricken with a mysterious disease or illness. Nobody has decided yet what it was, that no one could ever give a name to or know where it came from or why it was. But he was in a hospital in West Jefferson, and he was so emaciated and so near the point of death that we thought he was gone then. And I was compelled by God's Spirit, not by anything I wanted to do. I was compelled to face him with the issue of eternal life, because it was a once-in-a-lifetime shot. You either tell him about Christ and eternity and get the record straight, even though he might know it, but let's get it straight, or you're going to miss the opportunity in this life, and in the life to come you may be tormented to the fact that you never told him about Christ as a substitute. So he was in bed, very ill but very much alive, able to talk, and I said, George, I want to talk. And we did. We had a serious talk. I said, you know, George, the Bible speaks of a heaven and a hell. And have you ever given any serious thought as to how you go to either one of those places? You know, people like to talk about heaven. And everybody feels like that they deserve to go there. I have never, except when people were absolutely jesting, I have never heard anybody talk about going to hell. You know how in passing they would say, oh, I'll probably see you in hell, or we'll be shoveling coal together. But they're really joking. Never, never did they ever intend for themselves to be in a place of torment. And so they remain ignorant of that fact also. If Paul was going to write about heaven and hell and anybody didn't know about it, I'm sure he would start the paragraph by saying, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. I said, George, you know how you get to heaven? He didn't say much. I says, you know, God demands a perfect righteousness. Perfect. I said, do you think you qualify? He says, no, uh-uh. I said, well, I didn't either, George. And there isn't anybody. In fact, God gave us rules to go by. He gave us a simple set called the Ten Commandments. He lays them out in front of you and says, if you can keep them, you can go to heaven. But George, the sad thing is nobody has ever kept them. And you can't keep them except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept them. I don't know how, except that he was God in man. And he had to keep them for the great love that he had for you and me. And when he was baptized, God the Father spoke that everyone within hearing could hear, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. A comment upon his youth. He made it perfectly. So George, well, you and me can't. I says, you know the Ten Commandments were given to show you that you can't. It proves to you, it proves to me, it proves to anyone that's going to try to make it by doing their best that they can't. It points you to Christ. The alternative is if you can't keep the law and make God happy that way, you better turn to one that can. And he says, I'm satisfied in Christ. You come to him, his righteousness imputed to you will make me delighted. So, George, that's all there is to salvation. I know that there's so many religions going out there, and you have so many friends, and your family is split in their religions, and everybody has their own way. That's why there's religions. Because all religions, I don't care which ones they are, want to scoot around the substitute. If they can just do away with that perfect righteousness of Christ and add a little bit of their own, then they're happy. They do not want the Lord Jesus Christ, that man, to rule over them. That is as natural as the human heart, and that's where it comes from. Everyone trying to get around the fact of substitution. I said, now, George, you know what the first step is? You've got to have a need. You've got to feel your need. You've got to want to go to heaven. You've got to want to know Christ. I says, and if you don't feel that, I says, God will even help you out there. You ask him to give you that desire, and he will give you the feeling of for your own need. Do you feel like you'd like to know Christ? Oh, yes. I felt it for years. I was in the foxholes over in Europe. I've seen men killed, and I've killed men. And my conscience terrifies me to this day. And I don't want any part of any hell. I said, well, George, cry. Ask him for mercy. Ask him to show you your heart. Ask him to give you that burning desire to come to him. And that was about the end of our conversation right there in the hospital. We went home, me and Miss Connie. A couple days later, his daughter called and says, Connie, you can't believe what that visit to that Richard had. George is home. He got better all of a sudden. He just got better. He's home. Looks like the Lord's going to give him another chance then. He's not going to take him out now. Let's pray that the few words we've said will help. Get him a Bible. Get him a few tapes. See if he is interested. See if it isn't just another foxhole repentance. But he was got hungry. He got hungry for tapes. He got hungry for God's word. He got hungry for God's people. He loved our visit. You know, sometimes you can visit people and you just feel that cold and icy rejection because they don't like you talking about righteousness, about Christ, about God's people. But that changed. I said, George, he'll give you a cry for mercy. And the reason why you get a cry for mercy is because at the same time he's showing you your own heart. You have no alternative. You've got to cry for mercy when the Lord shows you what you've got inside. That's where the cry comes from. And as you learn about Christ and his word, because this word lifts up Christ from one end to the other, you're seeing just a love that you could never describe of one who loves an enemy. One who loves a vile, filthy sinner. The same person that loves this sinner hates that sin to a degree we can't even imagine. But he loves the sinner. Okay. So as the months and several years progress, then seemingly, as a person regains their strength in their body, they begin to kind of stand on their own feet and wonder if they need anybody else's help. And things kind of dwindled down for a while. They played tapes, they would receive the tapes, but you never did hear much of anything. Now about 2 or 3 months ago, this same brother-in-law was smitten down this time for the last time. As we've told him time and time again, that the place of deliverance is when you are absolutely helpless and hopeless, and your cry goes from a sincere heart, Lord, help. Lord, save. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, it can happen to some people in their youth and in their strength. The Lord brings them to that place. In others, he's going to put them in that place. Well, he hit him again. And George, laying on the bed, so weak, so emaciated, that he can't get out. All he can do is play tapes. All he can do is read a little bit and have somebody read to him. And the Lord begins to work again, or continues it. This time, it's with a fervency. This time, people had come in and don't want to talk about the Lord. He'd just close his eyes and ignore them. This time, instead of being afraid of dying, the Lord took that fear away because of a knowledge of him. Many strange things happened to George. The sister-in-laws can testify to it. His wife can testify to it. I go in, sometimes wouldn't even talk. Maybe just a brief word. Say, George, you got to cry? I say, sure do. It's all I got. That's all he'd say. His wife would say, Connie, you know, I heard George in the middle of the night praying, crying. Never in my life have I ever heard George pray. I said to myself, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. That's grace upon grace. He's not letting him go. Say, hey, you know how you live? That's how you're going to die. Not one of God's elect, not one person that he died for is ever going to go to hell, regardless of what the Lord has to do to him to give him repentance and to grant him remission of sins. And he made him an absolutely helpless shell of a man on a bed, but gave him a cry. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ delivered him. Absolutely a changed person, very quiet, very humble, just wanting to hear about the Lord and his dealings. He wanted to play Dixie's tape over and over again. And then when Harry got saved, a month later, because Harry had lived next door to George for years and years, and George saw this kid never went to church, never did anything. He drank, he chewed, he did this and he did that. He wasn't even a good nephew, didn't visit that often. One of these kids, you know, might cut the grass, might not, stuff like that. George saw him grow up from the day he was born. He hears about this kid getting saved. Wonderful news for him. Harry, come tell me. Come tell me how God saved you. Just rejoicing with the kid. And then to top it off, a few weeks later, the Lord saves Lee. Now, all these conversions have absolutely stunned us, but we shouldn't be. It should be the most natural thing to happen because we've been preaching this way for years and years and years. And when God starts delivering people, we're amazed. And we're amazed, wonderfully amazed, that we're kind of getting used to it, Brother Hale. I wish it would just keep on and on and on. But he wanted to hear, talk to Lee. Want to hear Lee. But there's more, you know. There's more to the story. He died. And he was so influential with so very, very many people. To his nephew next door, because he started giving this Harry the tapes a while back. He's got several, not just two, but in the one family. Two girls, teenage girls, and a boy. And he started giving them tapes. I want you to hear how God saves a sinner. They're all Catholics. And the girls started playing them. And Uncle George died, and everybody wanted me to do the funeral. And so many of you came, and it was wonderful. And the place was packed with people that had never heard the gospel. I believe most of them were Catholics. Old people, young people, hardened people. A lot of hunters, a lot of fishers. They're that type of people. Simple people. And they all enjoyed the gospel message that I just got through telling you. And I'm pondering on this. Why do these people enjoy hearing a message about God saving a sinner? You know why? Because the message is so simple that it's powerful. It's so powerful, it's simple. The only reason I can give for it. You know, all these other churches, there's so many things you got to do. You've got to be confirmed. You got to be baptized. You got to give. You got to do this. You got to come here. You got to confess. You got to go to catechism. That's not the gospel. Not one of those things are in the gospel that I know of. The main thing is the Lord Jesus Christ seeking and saving the sinner. And I told that whole audience, I says, the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners, not the righteous. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's the only kind he ever saves. And I told him, no, that's the end of the story. See, that was the rest of the story. But on this tape, and for you this morning, there's more to the story. The rest of the story has yet to be told, and I'm going to give you just an insight into it. And I don't want to disappoint Lee, because when we finished our message in the funeral hall, in the funeral parlor, we read another scripture, and we're going to read it right now before I give you the rest of the story. It's in the 19th chapter of the book of Job. And it starts with the 23rd verse. I'll give you all time to turn there. See, this is a Bible church. This is a church where people bring their Bibles. And they're going to turn to the scripture to see if I am telling them the truth. And it could be an angel up here preaching, and the angel would give the scripture reference, and these people would turn to that reference to see if the angel was telling the truth. That's a Bible people, and that's great. Verse 23, I said, if George was here today, he would say this very same thing to all of you sitting out here whom he loves. He would say, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job lived before Genesis was written. It's the oldest book in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ had not came and been crucified. Job did not have this complete revelation of God's will for the human race. And yet Job could say, I know that my Redeemer, he knew that he had to be bought. He knew that his Redeemer lives. See, it isn't past tense, it isn't future tense. Liveth. He's alive right now. And that he shall stand someday upon earth. And we know that he shall stand one day upon earth yet. And that we shall see him who is our God. You'll see him himself. That's what George would want to tell the folks right now. But now the rest of the story. I have a letter from one of those granddaughters of Uncle George who we gave the tape to. She is a radiantly beautiful girl on the outside. She's delightfully beautiful on the inside because the Lord has given her an interest in our Lord Jesus Christ. She wrote me this letter just a couple days ago. In fact, 2 days before George died, her grandpa. It says, Uncle Richie, I've read your letter over and over, taking each word into my heart. I understand more and realize more each time I read it. I know I am blind and ignorant. Hey, this is a college girl. This is a bright girl. You know what the Lord taught her? I am blind and ignorant in comparison as to how much is yet to be realized and learned. I have read each verse you mentioned word by word, hoping I was understanding or interpreting the meaning correctly. Sometimes my heart overrides my eyes trying to soak up everything in his Bible. It seems there's so much to know and so little time to learn. It scares me to death at times. You ever been there? You know what she's talking about? I love the tapes you send to New Orleans. They help me to understand more. You have made everything so much clearer to me. I know that I am a lost sinner, and I pray for God to start a work in my heart. Listen, start. It's well on its way. I pray for God to start a work in my heart so that one day, if not now, I may be found. Amen. I feel so guilty knowing as little as I know about the Bible. I couldn't even tell you the order of the books. I look anxiously toward receiving my new Bible and once and for all reading it. And I'm sure Lori would enjoy having one too. That's her sister. Hope to see you soon. All my love, Wendy. And both those girls have a Bible, and they've marked the text that we had in the funeral service. And by the Lord's grace, he's going to add to our congregation. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ that makes all this possible. That the love that we have for even ones of our family is multiplied beyond multiplication possibilities because of thy love to us, thy love to sinners, thy working in their hearts. It's certainly not anything we can do. They all know what a crooked stick we are. But by thy Spirit and by thy word, thou canst deliver sinners. We thank you for it. We ask that thou have blessed our hearts this morning with telling how a very worldly person came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's hope for all. If the Lord could save us, he can save others. And we've always got to keep that in mind, that there's no hopeless cases with thee. Lord Jesus, touch those hearts that have heard thy word. We pray in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Next week, we'll get back to John 17 for a while.